Well, good evening. I had the blessing this afternoon to speak at the nursing home, and I'd like y'all to continue to pray and pray for each one that goes. It's a very needed ministry, and as like all our other ministries, so continue to pray for it. I get to thinking about all the ministers and even the men here at the church that speak, and in their delivery, I think about how smooth and how it just flows, and I get to thinking, boy, I sure wished I had that gift. I think back at my school days, and I think about the sixth grade, the teacher would take us to the library, we would get a book, we would check it out, then we'd have to write a book report. I get to thinking about with Corey, we had to go buy him Cliff Notes, and I said, boy, that sure would have been nice to have a concise, we didn't spoil him that bad, but it would have been nice to have that concise book like that to do that, but it would have been fine with me if we could have just wrote that report, but no, we had to get up in front of the class and do an oral report. And I just dreaded that all the time, to have to get up in front of people. And I'd think, well, I'll think of some illness I can have. But I had a mother that if you got sick, you stayed in the bed. You didn't get up. So it made for a long, boring day. And that next morning, you were ready to go to school. And so I just think about all of that and how and then these men that I've read about that, and some of them have even told me that they still get nervous when they get up and speak. Is that true, Corey? A lot of them still say the same thing. So I feel like, well, I'm in that same boat. And I'm just tonight I want to talk about. The other day I was out in the backyard, and we have these pots in the backyard. And we put these multiplying onions in them. And I was out there pulling the weeds, and I happened to notice that the clay pots were getting in bad shape, and they were cracked. And I had to be very careful with them, because if you start moving a lot of those clay pots and they're cracked and stuff, they're gone. And I thought about that. And then I began to realize, and I thought about, well, these pots, they're just ordinary earthenware that are fragile and easily broken. And aren't we like that? We're kind of like that. And in one of John MacArthur's sermons, he taught about what it means that God chooses to work through jars of clay. He pointed out that when God wanted to communicate his message, he didn't go to the elite of Egypt, Greece, Rome, or even the elite of Israel. He journeyed to the shores of Galilee and found a group of fishermen. And I believe God delights in that, because he chooses clay pots, our imperfect people, through whom to preach his great salvation message. By that, I think God intends to bless the world by hiding the gospel in clay pots that don't seem very impressive by world standards. Because we live in a world that's fallen to sin, and as a result, everyone is guilty of something, wouldn't you agree? Every one of us are. Yet one of the amazing wonders of the gospel is that God uses imperfect people to spread his glory. Just look around you, how he uses all of us. And since the fall of mankind, God has been calling the broken, the faithless, and the poor in spirit to do great things in his name. In fact, Jesus' earthly ministry was distinguished by using unlikely people to share hope in a troubled world. And in the Bible, we read about some of these people, how God worked through. Remember Abraham? He was old. God called him to go from your country and kindred into your father's house to a land that I will show you, and he was 75 years old. Elijah was suicidal. God had used him to defeat the prophets of Baal. That's how you pronounce it, isn't it, Corey? Okay, thank you. Down south, we say Baal, but but I want to get that correct. I'll start working on that. And after he preached it, a woman threatened him. And what did he do? He ran and wanted God to take his life. Joseph was abused by his brothers and unjustly accused by the Egyptians. Moses had a speech problem. God called him to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. And Moses replied, "But I'm slow of speech and of tongue." Gideon was afraid. God called him to lead Israel against the Midianites. And he replied, "But I'm least in my father's house." Samson was a womanizer. God used him against the Philistines, but eventually his womanizing cost him. Rahab was a prostitute. In Jericho, God used her to help hide the spies of Israel and then help them escape. David was an adulterer and a murderer, but he was a man after God's own heart. Paul was a persecutor of Christians, but God changed him and he became one of the greatest proclaimers of the gospel. Christianity is not reserved for the worthy, nor does God limit himself to the spiritually pious. Actually, we're all battered, bruised beggars at the doorstep of God's mercy. For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God has used some of the least likely people to change the course of history. No matter where we come from, our home is in Christ. And if you have your Bibles tonight, if you would turn to 1 Peter 4. I'm going to read the whole chapter here, and we'll turn our attention to another man who was an unlikely candidate that God worked through for his purposes and plans to spread the gospel. 1 Peter 4, I'm going to read all 19 verses. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when they do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, we will become of the ungodly and the sinner. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." The English poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow captured an age-abiding truth when he wrote, "Lives of great men all remind us when we can make our lives sublime, and departing leave us footprints on the sands of time." He's right. And one man who left footprints stretching across 2,000 miles of time was an unlikely candidate for success, a fisherman by trade. He was hardly qualified to do more than perhaps organize the Union of Fishermen on Galilee until the day that Jesus walked by and said, "Follow me." Did he just ignore Jesus? No, Peter got up, left his nets, and followed Jesus. I like to study Peter because I can't help but see in him a small weakness in character and failures of human nature, just like my own. Peter was impetuous, he was determined, and at times completely ahead of what God wanted done. He's the one who stepped out of the fishing boat on Galilee when he saw Jesus coming towards him, walking on the water. He walked till he balked. He was also the one who affirmed, "I'll never deny you, Lord," yet did so three times. As he stood outside the high priest's house after Jesus was taken prisoner in the Garden of Gethsemane. Or when Jesus was foretelling his death and resurrection, Peter rebuked Jesus and said, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Can you see Peter? God in the flesh rebuking him? Peter did. Can you relate to any of this? I think in my own life I can relate to a lot of it. But now, look at it after we've read, "But now you see Peter." Now he refers to himself in 2 Peter 1:1 as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. God uses flawed vessels. And it was Peter who served as spokesman on the day of Pentecost and became the leader of the New Testament church. In the book of Acts, which is a biography of the early church, Peter is prominent in the first half, Paul in the latter half. After Peter chaired the Council of Jerusalem, where the church discussed the place of Gentiles in the church, Peter's not mentioned again by Luke, the writer of the book of Acts. So what happened to Peter? Was his ministry concluded? Did he return to his secular job of fishing as he did after Christ's death and resurrection? Because you remember when Jesus first called the apostles, the disciples, after he said, "Follow me," what did he say to them? "Follow me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men." And what after we see them doing here after Christ's death and resurrection, what were they doing? They were going back to their secular job where Christ had called them to be fishers of men. They couldn't catch fish that night. So here you see a difference in Peter. And unquestionably, Peter remained in Jerusalem. He was dealing with problems in the church, preaching and teaching. Though Scripture itself doesn't mention this, tradition says that he went to Rome and there was martyred under the persecution of Nero in 64 AD. And as this persecution was intensifying, Peter felt that he had to instruct Christians on how you handle the fiery trials. We just read that. And that were coming upon believers. And he dictated a letter to Silvanus, a scribe who recorded Peter's words. And it's in the Bible today. It's known as 1 Peter. And reading between the lines, you see the face of a mature believer. See how much Peter had changed? No longer impetuous, but steadfast, committed, and as solid as a rock. He was fixed on a solid rock, a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. But the fact that this letter is called 1 Peter means there had to be a second, and there is. Shortly before his execution, Peter writes again. He denounces false teachers who ridicule the return of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 3:10, he also says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." He describes something that was so far removed from the first century that those who read it could not have fathomed what it possibly meant. And how does Peter sign off on the off the ledger? In 2 Peter 3:18, he concludes, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Peter was not using an empty complimentary close to what he wrote. What he used unquestionably described the very path he had taken, often a challenging, difficult one. God used the difficulties, the imprisonments, the persecution, the hardships to produce a stalwart, strong, elderly statesman. And upon his confession that Christ was Lord, the church was built. Thank God for the growth that comes through difficulties. Some things come only through fiery trials, and it's still true. In 1 Peter 5:10, Peter states, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Aren't you glad that God chose men such as Peter to carry the good news of the gospel to imperfect people such as us?" When I came to Providence, I'd never heard of R.C. Sproul. There's a lot of things I'd never heard of, but it's good what I've heard, and I've been so blessed by the things we have here. And since then I've been blessed by his messages and teaching and his books. But R.C. was an imperfect person, just as we are. And Corey even mentioned this morning about William Perkins. We studied him last Wednesday night. And boy, William Perkins, he was a rowdy youth. He was a very imperfect person. But you'll see how God used him greatly to carry the gospel. And I want to read a little excerpt from R.C.'s life. And here it is. It was September of 1957 when R.C. started his first semester at Westminster College in Pennsylvania. The first weekend of school, R.C. and a friend were on their way to a bar. When R.C. remembered that his Lucky Strikes, y'all know what Lucky Strikes are, yeah. I just wanted to make sure everybody knew. It's not marijuana, it's cigarettes. But he remembered that his Lucky Strikes were in his dorm room. He went to retrieve them and on the way encountered the star of the football team, who engaged him in conversation. R.C. couldn't remember what the man said to him, only that he talked as though he knew Jesus personally. R.C. was riveted, and after an hour's conversation, he went to his dorm room overcome by a need to pray for forgiveness. He got up from his knees a forgiven man. He fell into bed late that night, a converted child of God. And you see how much R.C. was changed in all he has done. In all his years of ministry, R.C. proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ and staunchly defended the faith once delivered to the saints. His messages have been heard by tens of millions of people throughout the world as he sought to proclaim the word of God and help awaken as many people as possible to the holiness of God by proclaiming, teaching, and defending his holiness in all its fullness. And all of you, I look around and see how much greatly God has used each of you and how I've been blessed by you. And I see all just many imperfect people here. But I am totally thankful to God how he's used for his glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the sovereign God, the God of all creation, the God of mercy, the God of grace, the loving, the just God, the faithful God, the God who never forsakes his people, I glorify, honor, praise your hallowed holy name. Thanking you, Father, for taking these vessels that are marred, that are broken, how you use them, Father, and you can use each of us for your glory. And I just ask, Father, for your blessings on each one here tonight in their ministry to you, Father. And Father, that we'll always remember and be looking forward to that blessed hope and return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.